Romans chapter 1, verse 1 this morning. If you please turn there in your Bibles with me. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Lord Jesus, we need your help today as we've opened up this incredible book called Romans. I'm looking forward to the weeks and months ahead, Lord, as we study it together and as your Spirit will guide us and teach us the things, Lord, those spiritual deficits that are in our lives that, Lord, we need to fill in. It might be, Lord, dealing with being secure in our salvation. It might mean, Lord, being persistent, consistent in our walk with you. Lord, I pray that you would use these next Sunday mornings, however long they may be, how many they may be, that God, you would speak to us from your word. Thank you for your precious scripture that you have given to us. It's your love letter. I pray that we would treat it as such and that we would study it as such. Lord, when someone loves us and they write us a letter, we sometimes read it over and over again because we want to, Lord, really just sense the meaning of what they have said. Lord, we want to look at the words and, Lord, grasp them and hold on to them and cherish them. And I pray that we would do that, Lord, with this, your word. Thank you for this time we can gather here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Most, if not all, of the great revivals and reformations in the history of the church have been directly related to the book of Romans. Let me give you just a short timeline. In September AD 386, a native of North Africa who had been a professor for several years in Milan, Italy, sat weeping in the garden of his friend. He was contemplating the wickedness of his life. While sitting there, he heard a child singing in Latin the words, "Take up and read, take up and read." Beside him was an open scroll of the book of Romans. He picked it up, and the first passage that caught his eye read, "Let us walk as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. The man was Aurelius Augustine, who, upon reading that short passage from Romans, received Christ as Lord and Savior and went on to become one of the church's outstanding theologians and leaders. Just over 1,000 years later, Martin Luther, a monk in the Roman Catholic order named after Augustine, was teaching the book of Romans to his students at the University of Wittenberg, Germany. As he carefully studied the text, he became more and more convinced by Paul's central theme of justification by faith alone. Several centuries later, an ordained minister of the Church of England by the name of John Wesley was similarly confused about the meaning of the gospel. He was searching for a genuine experience of salvation. He wrote in his diary on Wednesday evening, May 24th, 1738. He wrote, "I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." It has been said that Romans will delight the great logician and captivate the mind of the consummate genius, yet it will bring tears to the humblest soul and refreshment to the simplest mind. It will knock you down and then lift you up. It will strip you naked and then clothe you with eternal elegance. The book of Romans took a Bedford tinker like John Bunyan and turned him into the spiritual giant and literary master who wrote Pilgrim's Progress and the Holy War. the book of Romans, we have the gospel being taught to saints rather than the gospel being preached to sinners. This is important now. Listen. In order to be saved, it is only necessary to trust in Christ. But in order to understand our salvation and thus get out of it the joys and blessings that God intends to be ours, we need to have the work of Christ, His salvation, unfolded for us. The book of Romans was written to people who are already saved to show them the secure foundation upon which their salvation rests, namely the righteousness of God. And once we apprehend this all-great truth, all doubts and fears are replaced by strength and stability in Christ. The book of Romans speaks to us today just as it did the first century saint. Now, I'm going to give you an overview of what the chapters are telling us about here in the book of Romans. It speaks morally about adultery, fornication, homosexuality, hating, murder, lying, and civil disobedience. The book of Romans will speak to us intellectually, telling us that the natural man is confused because he has a reprobate mind. That's in chapter 1. It speaks socially, telling us how we are to relate to one another. It speaks psychologically, telling us where true freedom comes to deliver men from their burden of guilt from their past. It'll speak nationally, telling us our responsibilities to human government. It speaks internationally, telling us the ultimate destiny of the earth and the future of Israel. It will speak to us spiritually, answering man's despair by offering hope for the future. It speaks theologically, teaching us the relationship between the flesh and the spirit, between law and grace, and between works and faith. But most of all, the book of Romans will help us to come to know God. That's important. As we think about the writer of the book of Romans, Paul, the person, we know this, Paul was his Greek name, Saul was his Hebrew name. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was also a Roman citizen. He was born in Tarsus, a province of Cilicia on the banks of the Cnidus River near the border of Asia Minor. This is modern-day Turkey. He was educated in the local university, which was ranked with those of Athens and Alexandria. He studied under the rabbi Gamaliel, and his early life was spent in Jerusalem. His father was also a Pharisee and a tent maker. Salvation, the Bible tells us, on the Damascus Road, that's where he had his salvation experience. He gives that testimony, by the way, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. How long did his ministry last? His ministry would last about 20 years. You think of all that Paul did, the 13 epistles that he wrote, 3 missionary journeys, and all that we have of his life, 20 years of ministry. One thing about the Apostle Paul, he was not lazy. He was always on the move. He would write the book of Romans during his third missionary journey while he was in Corinth, and this was around 56 AD. But unlike most of his epistles, Paul normally would have to correct some aberrant theology or rebuke some ungodly living, but in the book of Romans, he gives us a beautiful manuscript that teaches us about God. The first 11 chapters, it's all doctrine. But after that, though, it becomes very practical in what he wants us to understand, the practical outworking of chapters 1 through 11. The benefit of instruction will benefit the body, and especially you in your personal growth. I want to give you just a couple of ideas of what we're going to experience as we go through the book of Romans. Look with me, if you would, please, in chapter 1, just for a moment. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which was known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now listen to verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now understand what he's saying. Words mean something. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How can you clearly see invisible things? Now read on. He says, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, it just didn't happen. Two amoebas didn't bump into each other in a muddy mud puddle somewhere, and boom, here are you and I sitting in a green chair on a Sunday morning with air conditioning blowing on our faces. No, it didn't happen that way. Listen to what else he says. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they, talking about mankind, are without excuse. God has revealed himself, not only in creation, but God has revealed himself in us, the invisible things. He has made known, he has expressed himself, he's revealed himself through the things that are known. And so God has manifested himself in our lives, and we're going to study more about this. But his point in chapter 1 is he's going to show that man is totally depraved. Man is a reprobate, which means he doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. And because you say, well, what evidence does he have? Oh, my. Well, look down in verse 22. Professing themselves to be made wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed things and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And then he goes on and on and on. That's just one glimpse of what we're going to experience as we go through the book of Romans. Something else I want to share with you. In the book of Romans, we have what we call the Romans Road. Go to chapter 3, if you would. Chapter 3, verse 10. Romans Road. A lot of times we use this in evangelism because we want to lead somebody to faith in Christ. And so we'll take them through the Romans Road. And I'll give you the verses. It's Romans 3, verses 10, and then verse 23. And then we'll go to Romans 6, and we'll look in verse 23. Then we'll go to Romans chapter 10. But the thing is, not only does Paul use this as a roadmap to teach or help somebody to be saved, find their way to Christ, but for those of us who are saved, it helps us understand not only why we need to be saved, but why God saved us, so that we can understand more about his love for me. It's one thing. Let me give you an idea. It's one thing to have someone come up and you say, David, I want you to know I love you. Here's $100,000. Okay? I would be all excited about $100,000, but you know what? After I spent that, I would probably stand back and say, why does this guy love me? What is behind that? What is the background behind his love for me? It's great to know that I have everlasting life in Christ. And by the way, that's worth more than $100,000. But I want to understand why. What was behind him giving me that gift? What was behind him giving me that money, that $100,000? And therein is where the strength and just the incredible truth of the book of Romans is going to come alongside, excuse me, and it's going to open up all of that so that you can understand and see. God's not just giving you something. No, there's a reason behind why he's giving that to you. Yes, you are depraved. Yes, you are lost. Yes, you are undone. And God, through his son dying and God himself dying, he has made you righteous. Why would God do that? We're going to find that answer in the book of Romans. Why would God come? Why would God care about us? I mean, if he's created all this, I mean, he could just wipe out the earth and everything in it, and he can go on and start on another planet somewhere, but he chose not to, and there's a reason for that. And it's all found right here in the book of Romans. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Boy, isn't the scripture just as honest as can be? You know what? There's not any of us that are good. All of us have fallen. All of us are broken. Look down in verse 23. It says, because, listen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Incredible three-letter word. All. Well, what about the Republicans? All. What about the Democrats? All. Libertarians? All. Independents? All. Everybody. Nobody gets a pass. What about the Baptists? All. Amen. I was a Baptist before I became a Christian. All. All have sinned. And what? And have come short of the glory of God. We cannot measure up. It's more than a deficit. It's more than being depraved. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, Ephesians, by the way, Paul wrote. But now, watch this. Go to chapter 6. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death, by the way. But the gift of God is eternal life through joining Crescent Beach Baptist Church. We laugh, but you won't be surprised. People say, well, I joined the church. All right, let's read this. But the gift of God is being baptized in the ocean at Crescent Beach on the Easter sunrise service. You'd be surprised. I've been baptized. I joined the church. But read what it says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, his earthly name. Christ, his messianic name. Our Lord, that's God's name. He came, incarnation, died on the cross. He's our redeeming Messiah. He is our God. And it's not just some prayer prayed. No, it's understanding all that he's done for you. So, well, David, I don't know. No, listen to me. As the Spirit of God draws you, John 6:44, the Bible says that God will illuminate your heart and mind. He will give you grace for that. He will help you to understand that, yes, you are a sinner, but yes, he will help you understand who Jesus Christ is and all that he has accomplished for you. God will draw you unto him. He will give you all the ingredients you need to be saved. But understand this, God gives you everything you need to be saved because the only thing you have to offer in your salvation is your sin. Your sin, that's all. That's all we bring to the table. And the book of Romans is going to teach us that. Well, David, if I look in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the obvious question is, how can I have Jesus as my Savior and Lord? Go to Romans chapter 10. Verse 9. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess, stop for a moment. The word confess means to agree with God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God, what he says is sinful, what is sin, if we agree, we confess, we're agreeing with God, okay? If we confess, if we agree with God, listen, with our mouths, the Lord Jesus, and that doesn't stop there, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, there's more to it than just that. Let me help you with this. Let's unpack it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Question, why did he have to be raised from the dead? Because he died for my sin. I'm confessing that. And I mean it. I'm sincere. I'm honest. I'm earnest. I want God to understand that I am grateful that Jesus died for my sins. I am confessing it with my heart, and I'm confessing it with my mouth. That Jesus rose from the grave, and it says, I will be saved. Now, it doesn't stop there. Look in verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's God's standard. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The heart, that's you, that's your will. And your mouth, there needs to be a connection. We can lie. I can say anything I want to with my mouth. But if I'm a double-hearted man, as James talks about, then I'm unstable in all my ways. Romans talks about with the heart, confession is made. With the mouth, confession is made. Now watch Verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now understand, this is written in the Roman culture in the first century. For you in Rome to stand up and say, I am a follower of Christ, and our day is coming. I am a follower of Christ. They could, and they did with many, take them out immediately and crucify them on the road to Rome. 147 people have been slain since May 5th when Ramadan started. 147. Why? Because they named the name of Christ and they said, no, I will not recant and I will not pray the Islamic prayers. 147. That was as of Thursday afternoon. Since May 5th. Not even a month. Franklin Graham says that in the last year, over 10,000 Christians have been killed, martyred for their faith. For you to look at verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be embarrassed, shall not be ashamed. That means not be silent. In the first century, for you to be a closet Christian, as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, was unacceptable. Why? How is the gospel going to get out in the closet? The song the choir sang, living he loved me, dying he saved me. If we're going to stand for Christ, and see, The book of Romans is going to challenge you at the very foundation of your faith. Are you one of those who would say, yes, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I stand with him? I stand with him broken. I'm not perfect. I've got a million mistakes. I've got issues I'm dealing with every day. But the one thing that I can do in life, and the one thing I can do that is right, I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm a follower of his. And you want to know why he's a good Savior and Lord? Because he saved somebody like me. And he'll save you. That's what the world needs to hear. They don't need to see the church as being perfect. Good grief. The church perfect? There was this preacher, and he had his wife, and he's having a conversation with him. He said, I tell you what, he said, I'm going to get rid of everybody in church that's not perfect. We just can't have an imperfect church. So in about 2 weeks, it was just he and his wife. So he looked at her, and he having lunch one day after church, after he got through preaching to her, and he says, I need to make another decision. She said, what's that? He says, well, he said, there's one more person that's got to go. There's not one out there. But the church is to be a well of grace. The church is to be a place of forgiveness. The church needs to be a place where we welcome all to come. We're all broken. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we all, those who've placed their faith in Christ, we all have the same eternal gift. It's called everlasting life, and it's ours. And then what do you do with the gift? You give it away. That's what we do. Watch verse 12. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, all that pray. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, this is not just praying a prayer. It says to call upon. That means call for help. That's what's implied. Upon the name of the Lord. Somebody's name, when you mention Caesar's name, that mentioned all the power of Rome, all the authority of Rome. When you mention the Lord Jesus Christ, understand what each one of those titles mean. When you call upon the name of the Lord, understand what you're asking for. You're calling upon the name of the Lord because he's sovereign. Lord, he is sovereign. He's over all. He's the creator. Jesus, his earthly name. Christ, his messianic name. That's our Savior's name. He has come. He said, I'm asking him to do one thing. Save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm not calling on him in my name. I have nothing to bring before him. I'm calling on his name. You go up, say, I'm here tonight, and I would like to get into a certain place, and I'm not here on my own name, but I'm here and on so-and-so's name. Come right on in. Years ago, Sandy's brother was a football coach over in Jasper. And I called him, and I said, you got our tickets to get into the game there in the state playoffs? He said, yeah, I got the tickets. He said, come up to this thing called Will Call. And I'm not real good about it. I said, okay. So I go up, and I'm thinking, I hope Will Call shows up. And I wasn't sure who he was or what he looked like. So we got up there, and I had a little white booth. And I went up there, and the guy came around. He said, can I help you? I said, yeah. Coach Gardner said, come right on in, sir. I just said, Coach Gardner, come right on in. I said, dang, I need to throw that name around some more. When you mention the Lord Jesus Christ, something happens. Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, only in the name of Jesus. We have access to his throne of grace in Jesus' name. Folks, the book of Romans is going to open all of this up for us, and that his name is saying, well, I just called on the name. No, did you call on the name of the Lord? He's all creator. He's all powerful. He's all loving. He's all forgiving. And he wants to save us. He wants to save us. One other thing I want to cover before we go back to chapter 8, and then we're going to wrap this up. These are just some things that we're going to be looking at. Look in verse 18. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, understanding the persecution that's ongoing there and which he himself is getting ready to face because he's going to be arrested twice and be imprisoned in Rome. And so he's writing them, and he understands how hard it is because, I mean, everywhere Paul goes, instead of going down and checking out at the higher regency, he goes down and introduces himself to the local sheriff and says, go ahead and get my cell ready. I'm going to be here in about 30 minutes because I'm going to go down here into the square, and some people are going to get upset because I'm talking about the resurrection and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, that crazy messianic Messiah down in Galilee who resurrected from the grave. And they said, you want to come on in right now? Look in verse 18, chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Good grief. Paul knew suffering, and he's writing to a church in Rome that is suffering. There were people even in the very household of Caesar who were being saved. And you talk about being under persecution. It was said that the man that executed, I think it was either Paul or Peter, the executioner, that right after that happened, he dropped his axe and he fell on his knees and he confessed Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, to which he was taken and his head was placed on the block and he was murdered right there. Because you see, these hard Romans, with all of the power that they had, if you were a Roman and you had a slave and if they burnt the toast, you could have them executed right there in front of you. Life meant nothing to them. And then these hard crusted Romans, when they saw people that had no country, they had nothing, but all they had was faith and some crucified Jew, but they saw the passion and they saw how they loved each other and took care of each other and sacrifice was nothing, and how that they were tortured and all of these things they went through. There's something about that. And when that happens, it's got to be real. Because most people won't die just for anybody. But Jesus did. So Paul writes, for I reckon, the word reckon means I count. I've taken this account. I've added it up. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What's he talking about, creature and creation? Watch verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Paul says all of God's creation, because it has been affected by sin, the fall, is groaning, is travailing. Our ecosystem is under the burden of what? Sin. Abuse? Yes. Yes. Our atmosphere, I remember back in the 70s when I was in the military, they sent me to California, and I thought, I'm never going to see the sunshine again. Smog. So it's when smoke coming out over the mountains and the fog coming in, and it gets right there in L.A. and San Francisco and San Diego, it's called smog. And it's just, I mean, I thought, you know, and then the days that the sun did shine, the people almost went crazy. I mean, they're taking their clothes off and running around. It was wild over there. Sun! I'm thinking to myself, in Jacksonville, Florida, we have sun all the time. I don't know what you people are so excited about. In other places that I've traveled to, the creation, the ecosystem, it's under the burden of sin. It's travailing, and one day all that's going to be taken away. Why? Because when we get our new bodies, guess what God's going to do? He's going to come down, he's going to renovate the earth, 2 Peter. It all gets a new facelift. Now watch this. Drop down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't it amazing? He starts out in verse 18 saying, look, I know you people are suffering, but that's nothing compared to the eternal glory, the weight that we're going to have one day. And you're saying, well, David, that's way down the road. And they're probably thinking, Paul, thanks for that word, but we haven't been to the third heaven like you, so, you know, it's kind of down the road and we're still struggling. So he says, wait a minute now, verse 26, the Holy Spirit, he wants to help you with your weaknesses. He's praying for you. He's interceding on you with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, but he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now watch 28. For we know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now who's writing this? Paul, yes, he's in Corinth. He's getting ready to be arrested. But he knows this. The ups and downs, he's been disenfranchised from his own people, the Jews. Every time he goes to Jerusalem, he gets in trouble. I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and now he's an outcast. He's gone to the Gentiles. He's been just kind of kicked around. But he says, but I know this, all things work together for them who love the Lord. All things come together. Don't give up. Don't give in. God's got a plan. Everything's going to work out according to his purpose, not ours, according to his. Folks, that's just one of the tidbits that we're going to go through here in the book of Romans. I mean, it is a gold mine of truth in these 16 chapters, and I am looking forward to it. One last thing, look in verse 35. Paul, writing the chapter of 8, his own suffering. Who, verse 35, chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, O God, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I love Paul now. Listen to this. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what those people needed in the first century? They needed to hear that. And you know what we need to hear today in the 21st century? You need to hear that too. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. You can't. The devil can't. The government can't. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Why did you say you? There's no sin that you can cause, that you can be a part of, that's going to set God. God said, I don't like you anymore. Look, you crossed the line, you did too much. Nothing can separate you from his love. And how powerful is his love? 147 people just in the last month proved their love for Christ and his love for them. Because they said, no, I'm not going to bow to Allah. I'll kneel for Jesus. I'll kneel for him. And you know what God is asking us to do here today? He's not asking us to become a martyr. He's asking us to live for him. Well, David, yeah, you have to die to self, but he wants you to live for him. That's what he's asking you to do today. By his grace, by his strength, by his power. I will help you with this, though. In the weeks to come, and you know, you're going to come here on Sunday morning and you think, you know, well, you know, these are just going to be those old historical sermons about the book of Romans. No, we're going to have a big cauldron in here, and it's going to be hot. And it's going to be hot with the truth of God's word, and we're going to pray the Spirit of God's going to make it real, real warm and toasty in here. Why? Because I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. Why do you want to do that? So you'll be a better Christian. You'll be on fire when you leave here so the world can see the difference that Jesus makes in a person's life. Some of my worst professors were those who demanded much from me. And I remember more out of their classes than I did out of the guy that I really liked. Because normally the guy that I really liked, he was easy. But I liked the guy that held my feet to the fire. I like that preacher that says, what are you doing about this? What about this in your life? How come this? Are you adding this to the virtue? Are you doing this? When's the last time you shared your faith? What are you doing about your prayer life? Knowing that if you don't pray, yes, the Spirit of God will pray. You feel like, you know, the Lord is a million miles away. Nothing can separate you from his love. All of those excuses are going to be blown to bits. Because we serve a mighty God and a wonderful Savior. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, We ask in Jesus' name for wisdom beyond our years. Lord, we need to be challenged to the utmost. It's time for the men and women of God to stand up and be counted. With the threat of terrorism all around us, Lord, it's no longer over there. It's all around us. With the fear that many have about death, we have the good news of the gospel to share with them. That last enemy has been slain in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been defeated. And it's real. We have a sure hope that goes beyond the grave. Death is not the end. It's just the beginning for a child of God. For our brothers and sisters who are scattered all around the world, Lord, not just through the International Mission Board, but other believers in Christ around the world this morning, God, I wonder how many of them will surrender their lives to the cruelty of this world. And today, Lord, in this place, you're asking us to surrender ourselves to you. Totally. Fully. God, help us not to hold back. Because when we do, we are robbing ourselves of your grace and your love that the world needs so desperately. As we sing, oh God, have thine own way in each one of our lives. For the person who's here that's never been saved, they're an unbeliever. They've never trusted Christ. I pray this morning, Lord, they would lay aside their pride and they would come and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. For that child of God, Lord, I mentioned it earlier, Lord, they've been following you from a guilty distance. They've not been what they should have been. They're not doing the things they know. They used and once had those disciplines, but they've laid them aside and they've become weak and disinterested and their hearts grown cold toward the things of God. I pray today, Lord, they would come and allow you to do the spiritual surgery that's necessary in their hearts. They would come home. Others, Lord, some need to join. Some need to come to the altar and pray. And Lord, it's not just coming. It's doing something. It's doing it. Driving a stake down, saying, on this day I did this. I prayed. On this day I joined. On this day I surrendered. Help us never to be embarrassed to make it public what we do for Christ privately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.